Well, why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. While you're looking that up, the first word, or one of the first words here is therefore. And of course you want to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Or what's that therefore? You want to keep things in context. That's super important when you're looking at Scripture, because we don't want to misunderstand what God has for us. So as a way of introduction, what's the therefore, therefore? Chapter 1, we looked at the fact that Jesus is God. We also looked at the truth of Him being greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. And of course, He is greater than, well, man. Jesus is God. That's important to hold on to. Well, hopefully now you're there. Why don't we pray again before we get into the study of God's Word? God, I am so grateful for the opportunity to talk about You, what You've done, what You're going to do. And Lord, it's amazing to me that You have a plan for each one of us in here, and that You're not too busy to answer all of our questions right now. God, help us to see You clearly. Help us to see our own hearts clearly, so that we can leave here refreshed and ready to take on whatever this world brings. God, bless this time. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Most of Hebrews, is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the greatest. In our own natural selves, we're constantly either trying to be the greatest or say who we think is the greatest. A lot of people ask me, who's your favorite football team? And I don't have one. And people go, oh my goodness! You know, what do you dress up like on football day? I don't even know what they're called, was it? I missed that day of school. But, you know, I just... And I'm not saying it's bad. I have my sports. It just happens to not be football. But, you know, the kids are like, well, who's your favorite team? And it's like, well, this guy, and everybody has. And I'm not saying that's bad, but we do that to say, well, they're the best receiver, and they're the best catcher. No, that is the receiver. And they're the best quarterback. And it's really bad what I don't know about certain things. But, you know, it's just our nature to want to pick who's the best. And you watch little kids, and they're in competition, but you watch adults, we're all in competition, it seems like. The apostles were no different. Those that followed Jesus were constantly striving to be the best, asking Jesus if they could have places of prominence. Well, it's our nature, but I was thinking about this today, that with God there is no partiality. So in the eyes of God, we're not greater than anyone else. It doesn't matter what God has called you to do. It doesn't matter what God has called me to do. It doesn't make you greater or me greater. No. In the eyes of God, we're His children. We're His beloved creation. And He has a plan for us. And finding that plan and following that plan brings peace. And I know that starts with really keying into who Jesus is, what He's done, and making sure that our lives are lived out in a way to glorify Him. And it has to be done by His strength, by His power. Well, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop there, because this first verse is really cool to me. That holy brethren, to be holy means you're set apart. And we know that God is holy, and he says, hey, be holy as I am holy. And so the thing is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, God says you're holy. It's not something that you have to earn. No, when you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, he calls you and looks at you as holy, as set apart. You're different because you have Jesus. Well, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, this is cool because he's saying for those that are believers, they have shared, we have shared, well, in the heavenly calling, the heavenly invitation. How cool is that? The word for calling there can actually be translated invitation. Most of us have been invited to something. We've been invited to weddings or birthday parties and you get an invitation. You are invited. Now, you have the choice to reject that. You have the choice to say, no, I'm not going to your wedding, or no, I'm not. Well, you have an invitation. You have an invitation from God. How cool is that? That God Almighty basically wrote an invitation for each one of us. Each one of us, without partiality, says, I want you to come and be a part of my heaven, a part of my eternity. And so the writer of Hebrews, he says, hey, holy brethren, partakers, those that have accepted and received that heavenly invite to his eternity, to his forgiveness. I just like that image. I like knowing that God has personally invited me. And you got to know that if you're saved, God has personally invited you. If you're not, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you got to know that God's waiting with an invitation. Maybe not on paper, but he's waiting. He's waiting, and you don't have to pay for the invite. No, it's free. Some friends of ours got married recently. I'm not going to mention them, but Jamie and Caitlin. And we were invited to their wedding. And it was exciting because they served with us in the junior high. And as the date got closer, it was an exciting opportunity to watch them get married and to see, you know, what God's going to do in their lives. Now, they're not the only ones that I know that have gotten married recently, but one thing is I actually forgot to RSVP to their wedding, and I showed up, and you know what? I ate anyway. You know, the thing is I was invited, and they had food, and you know what? The thing is our God has invited us. Now, for their wedding, I can slip through the cracks, and I can eat the food, but you got to know that it's appointed for man wants to die, and then the judgment. We get this life. So it's not quite like RSVPing to a wedding or something, but spiritually, God says, here's an invite, and we need to respond to that invitation now. In this life, when we die and we stand before him, well, the decisions we've made about Jesus in this life, well, they're the ones we have to live with for eternity. Partakers of the heavenly calling. I love that. We've been invited. We've hopefully all received. And if you haven't, we're definitely going to give you that opportunity at the end of this service. Well, he goes on. He says, consider. And the word for consider in the Greek means to fully observe, to discover. I like that. To fully observe, to take it all in. We should have, and we have the opportunity, so we really should have as much of Jesus as we can possibly get. We should try to observe all of him because we can. There should be nothing that we're not striving to know better about him. Especially as believers. That should be something that is just eating at us. You got to know that I love my wife. And we've been married 9 years and 8 years. We've been married a while. And sorry, I lost my track. And I'm always trying to get to know her better. That's the thing is it's not just about knowing Jesus. It's not just about, well, I'm saved and now I plunk along this life. If you love somebody, you should desire to know them better. And I love my wife. And so every day, You know, I want to know her better. And every day I find out something new. You know, we'll be just sharing stories about our childhood and about things we like. And I'm like, I did not know you did that. You know, I didn't know you lived there. You were born in Alaska? Wow. You know, no, I knew that one. But no, there's always something new. And of course, with Jesus, he's huge. And there's so much. This life will never tire of learning about him. So, of course, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. I love that because an apostle is one sent. Well, Jesus was sent. He was sent to us for our salvation. God became a man, Emmanuel, so that we could see God, that we could have salvation through the cross, through his death, through his resurrection. How cool is our God? And I really think that we should be passionate, excited people for Jesus because we can, because we get to be close to him. Well, the apostle, the high priest of our confession, a priest in the Old Testament was one who interceded, who filled the gap between God and man. But we no longer have to go to somebody to ask for forgiveness, or no, we can go straight to God. And we'll get to it actually next chapter in Hebrews 4, but that we can come boldly before his throne of grace. That each one of us can just step in to the very presence of God and talk to him. And he's there. He's waiting. He's here. And he's wanting to hear from you, to know you. And he knows you. You got to know that. He knows everything about you. So why not share it with him? God, I'm happy. He's like, I know. God, I'm sad. He's like, I know. God knows. So let's share it with him. And you got to know that if you're upset at God, say, God, I'm upset at you. And he'll go, why? You know? And then he'll explain. And there's been times where I've done that. I'm like, God, I'm God. And he grabs me and goes, he's so patient. He straightens me out. And I normally leave going, I'm sorry. But that's good. Then I'm no longer mad. I'm no longer upset. Well, our God is the God of healing, and he wants to heal our hearts. Well, so we can go straight to him, straight to our Savior. It's a cool first verse. Well, but we do need to keep going. Verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. I'll stop there. Now, to the Hebrew mindset, Moses, well, really nobody compares. Maybe Abraham, but Moses, he was the guy that led him out of captivity from, you know, from Egypt. He was the guy that brought the law down. He was Moses. And so as the writer was writing this, and as we're looking at the fact that Jesus is greater, Moses is an important guy to realize that he is greater, that Jesus is greater than Moses, because, well, anything Moses did was empowered by God. Moses didn't do it in and of himself. Now, he gives us kind of a cool picture here with the house and building. Now, I'm not the most talented guy with a hammer. And when I was dating my beautiful bride, her dad happens to be very talented with making things, and he's one of those real men with real hammers that are huge. And so I was helping him build a dormer on the side of their house. And I'm trying to feel manly. And I'm swinging this hammer. And I'm doing good for about 2 minutes. And my arm felt like it was going to die. You know, when it, and I, all of a sudden, you know, my aim's not so good. Tunk, a tunk, a tunk. And I'm trying to hold the board up. You may see where this is going. And my thumb got in the way. What do you know? You know, I wouldn't, and I look at that dormer and I go, ow. So, you know, when it comes to this whole building process, you know, we get that, or at least when I look at somebody who builds and design houses, I look at them and I go, that's cool. That's amazing. Because I recognize that is not one of my abilities. So if you were thinking of asking me to help build your house, you may want to reconsider. But no, you know, obviously you wouldn't go to the house and go, man, you did a great job, house. The neighbors would think you were a little... So, no, you look at the house and you go, that's amazing. Where's the architect or where's the designer? Who built this thing? That's great. You know? And we get that. And I love how God, I know God has a sense of humor. Because he gives us pictures like this. Well, of course, it's not, you know, the house that gets the glory. No, it's the creator of the house. And of course, what we see here, well, Moses was a servant in the house. So he's explaining to the Hebrew readers that they're thinking, wow, Moses is great. And yeah, he was a pretty cool guy. God did amazing things through him. But he was just a servant like you or me. No matter what you do to serve Jesus, if you're doing it for Jesus and in the power of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Very few of us will attain to what Moses got to do for God. You know? I mean, I try things like that every once in a while, like parting the pool or, you know, it just doesn't work. But, well, because God knows it would go to my head. But the thing is it doesn't matter what we're doing. God got a plan. And yeah, Moses was a good guy, but we should never lift up somebody else because they're just people. They're just servants like you, like me. And it doesn't matter what we do as long as what we're doing is what God wants us to do. So whether you're just serving people practically by helping them clean their houses and their yards, or you're just sitting at the old folks' home and talking to people, or you're cleaning bathrooms, or you're teaching Sunday school, or you're just serving, well, however it is. If that's what God's called you to do, do it. And do it with passion. Doesn't matter what it is, do it with passion, because you're going to experience God in a greater way. And we miss out when we do what God asks us to do and we don't, you know, have joy in it. We don't apply ourselves. What a bummer. I don't want to stand in heaven and have God go, I had so much for you. Why'd you miss it? Because he does. He's got so many good things for us. Well, Moses, a pretty big deal, but he's not the builder. Nah. Well, let's read verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are Jesus' house. We were fashioned and created by Jesus, for Jesus. Brings us back to Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. All things were created by him and for him. I love that, that we're his. And you got to know that Jesus doesn't create junk. You know, Jesus doesn't create, you know, anything but perfection. Now, we can choose to sin and we can allow the termites to, you know, nibble on our toes. But the thing is, You know, you might have noticed I'm not the tallest guy. Now, who knew I'd work with junior hires? So, you know, well, they're shorter. It's not their fault. And they always leave taller than me. But, you know, no. I always wonder, why am I kind of short? I wanted to play football. My dad was kind of like, you're going to get killed, you know? And looking at the time, I'm like, but dad. And now I'm like, that's probably wise, you know? Weighing 89 pounds in high school. So, yeah,
I was a big guy.
And, no, so the thing is, you know what? Let's just accept how we were made, and let's just say, God, right on. What can I do for you? Well, kind of got sidetracked, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hold fast. Now, we're called to hold on because life brings wind and trials, and we're called to hold on. And that is a sign because people will ask me, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Well, one of the ways is that we hold on. Hold on with joy. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. But the thing is we got to hold on. And if you're just holding on and it's miserable, well, that may not be the best. But we should hold on. And sometimes, like, God, this is hard. You know? We're like, but I'm with you. And this is good. When I was a kid, I've always liked to climb. And I went to Summit Elementary School in Southern California. And they had a couple really tall trees. Now, I was really short back then, so they may not have been as tall as I thought. But in the windstorms, my brother and I would climb to the very top of these tall, skinny trees. And we'd hold on. And the wind would start getting us going. And before we knew it, we were just whipping around. Yahoo! You know? Now, it kind of freaked the teachers out. They were like, and we came back that, you know, and they had cut all the branches off so we couldn't climb it anymore. But let me tell you, you had to hold on. And there were a few times you got up there and you're like, didn't quite expect that. You know, the wind was really going and you got to really whipping. And you had to hold on. Now, things didn't change much when I became a firefighter. In college, we had a 75-foot ladder truck, and it had a 3-inch water main that would go to the top. And when you sprayed that thing, it'd whip about a 10-foot radius. And so there was only a few of us, but we get up there, and we get that thing just going. And then we found out it hadn't been raided in like 10 years, and we could have died. But, you know, you had to hold on regardless. And that's what he says. He says, hold on. And we should enjoy the ride. We should enjoy the ride. Hey, sometimes life's hard. Man, my heart's broken when I read the prayer requests because there are some hard things going on in your lives, in our lives. I mean, we all have that. And it doesn't mean we have to enjoy the suffering, but we can enjoy what Jesus is going to do as we look at him and we say, God, I'm holding on. When the, you know, the disciples and the apostles were in that boat and Jesus is just snoozing, and the wind and they're like, we're going to die, Jesus, don't you care? And you know, they were with Jesus, and he was in the boat, and he said, we're going to make it to the other side. Peter should have been holding on to the mast, just screaming, whoa, you know? That would have been the best ride of his life. But instead, he got rebuked. So, there are times, yeah, life is scary, life is hard, and I'm not saying it's easy. But if we take a little bit of time to stop and to keep our eyes on Jesus, he can do some cool things. And he wants to. And let's give him the opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean every heartache's going to end tonight. Doesn't mean every tough situation's going to go away quickly. Some things last years. Some things will last the rest of our lives. But let's hold on to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're going to go, hey, wow, God's using that. Whoa, how cool is that? Well, rejoicing in the hope firm to the end. Wait, we're not done. Don't close that. Rejoicing. We got to have that aspect. It's not just about gritting our teeth. It's not just about making it through. Our lives should be filled with joy because we have Jesus. If you're saved, you have Jesus. Regardless of what the world's doing around you, you have Jesus in your heart. You're going to heaven. And God's right there saying, I'm with you. Let's do this together. Let's rejoice in him. It's not always easy, but it's good and it's sweet when we're with him. Well, we're going to switch tracks a little bit as we enter into verse 7. Therefore, connecting what we've just talked about, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Wow. Of course, this brings us back to Moses. This brings us back to God delivering the nation of Israel out of bondage. the 10 plagues, and not just that, as they're leaving, God says, hey, ask the Egyptians, and they'll give you all their gold, silver, and fine, you know, clothing. Well, they were their slaves. And as they're leaving, they're just getting all the loot. And then they head out, and yeah, oh no, the Egyptians are coming. But God protects them with this, like, Mongo wall of fire. Sweet. And then the water opens up.
Yeah.
You know, they got to see so much, and they go cruising through, and then, you know, by enemy. And they got to see so much. And then they show up, the 12 spies go in, 10 come back grumbling. 10 come back not believing. Not wanting to trust that God will do what he says he does. And that seed of doubt infected the entire congregation of the Jewish nation. Well, you guys know what happened. They didn't go in. Joshua and Caleb, the two other spies, were like, yeah, we were little, they were big, but man, God is going to deliver them into our hands. And that's why they were the only two from that generation after the 40 years of wandering that went into the promised land. Not even Moses went into the promised land. He got to see it, but because of his disobedience, he missed out. Well, it's a heavy passage because he says, today if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion. Man, if God's speaking to you, if God's speaking to me and we reject what he has to say, our heart gets a little crusty. If we continue to reject, our heart will slowly get harder and harder and harder. Man, you know, God's always there to soften it, but you got to know the softening process is not as easy as we'd like. Most of us like tenderized, you know, meat or whatever. They get like a mallet out and they're like, you know? No, God's got to tenderize that heart. I grew up on a ranch and we'd grow some different, you know, alfalfas and things. And growing up that way, my dad would let me drive the heavy equipment. And I got to learn to plow just a little after I drove one of the tractors off a hill and through the neighbor's fence. I think that slowed down my tractoring for a while, but it was fun. So, no, I just couldn't get the pedal pushed. And I was like, and we went over and through. And dad wasn't happy. But the plowing process, you got the big blades and they just cut into the ground. When you're all done, that ground is ready. It's soft. But man, if you were the ground, hello, you know? No, God will soften our hearts. And it is a painful process when we've allowed our heart to be hardened, when we've drawn away. Our God doesn't leave us. Oh no, he's right there going, oh, turn back now. Because he loves us too much to let us go. Well, don't let your heart be hardened as in the day of the rebellion. If you know what God's saying to you, do it. Because your heart will slowly get harder if you don't. And then we have to deal with that. Well, 40 years they wandered. 40 years they dealt with their sin of unbelief. Well, verse 12, let's continue on. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I gotta stop there, because one thing he says here is that unbelief, and all of us, if we're honest, have been guilty of not believing God at one time or the other. But he says that it's an evil heart of unbelief. It's not just not believing God. He actually calls that evil. And I can look at Moses, I can look at the Jews, and I can say, look at everything they saw and experienced, and why didn't they believe? But God always brings me back to saying, but Justin, look at your heart. I saved you. You know I'm with you. You've seen me work in your life and in the lives of people around you, and yet, why didn't you believe me? So I can't just point the finger at them. I got to make sure that I'm in check. And when I don't believe, it's good to know that God says it's an evil heart of unbelief. I don't know about you, but I don't want that title anywhere near my life. I don't want God looking at me and saying, you have an evil heart of unbelief right now. I wouldn't want you walking up and saying, Justin, you have an evil heart of unbelief. You know? That'd be horrible. Wow. No, that's a serious thing. Not believing in the God who created us, who loves us, who saved us. If we can believe that, why can't we believe if he's saying, I want you to go do this. I want you to tell this person about Jesus. I want you to minister to this people group. I want you to go to Africa. Whatever it might be. I'm not saying God is telling you to go to Africa. But God sends people into hard places. Those in school. There's different groups in school. And God may say, hey, I want you to go tell that person about Jesus. And you're like, but God, that's the bully. You know? That guy has 3 of my teeth on a necklace. You know? It doesn't matter. If God said go, you go. Likewise in the workplace. If God says, I want you to tell the boss this. He's the boss. It doesn't matter. God's God. God knows what's going to happen. And you can pray. God, I don't know what to say. He'll let you know what to say. He's not going to leave you alone. Well, if he's guiding you, it may be hard. But how cool when you do it. And people may get mad. They may reject you. But that same person that you thought was going to reject you or hurt you or fire you goes, whoa. I want what you have. I've wanted for so long because I've seen joy in your life and I've seen you go through hardships, but you keep going back to this church and this God and I want that. Wow. How cool would that moment be? Well, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, and he is talking to believers here, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We can turn away. We cannot choose to follow God. And like I said earlier, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I can't walk away from him. I can't, you know, hand over my salvation. No, if you're saved, God's got a hold of you. And what's so good about that is he won't let go. And you'll be miserable in your sin. You know? Now, we do know, well, in John 6:6, that people turned away from Jesus. Because of some hard teachings. Now, lots of people can say, yeah, I'm a Christian or I follow Jesus. But when hard times come, they're like, ah, I didn't sign up for that. Well, you got to realize that's that hold fast. That's what separates the wheat from the tares. You know, we can look like believers to everybody around us. But if you fall in that category where you know tonight that you're not saved, but you look good. You know the Christian lingo. You wear the Christian shirts. But you know in your heart you're not saved. Deal with that tonight, because it's not how you look. You're not a car because you're in a garage, you know? No, you're not a Christian because you come to church. You're not a Christian because your spouse or your family is a believer in Jesus. No, you're a Christian because you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven, and I need you to forgive me, and I want to follow you. And he's right there, and he's excited about it, and he can't wait. He can't wait. Well, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. He encourages us. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on to Jesus. And I like how he says today, because it's always today. I mean, of course there was yesterday, and there might be tomorrow, but it's always today. No matter where I'm at, it's today. Oh, look, it's today. You know, tomorrow won't be tomorrow. Tomorrow will be today. I know you get this. It's a pretty simple, you know, thing. But he says today. He also says today is the day of salvation. Because whether you were given an opportunity to accept Jesus 6 years ago and you didn't do it, well, today's today. Today is the day. Am I being redundant? Okay. So, you know, don't let this moment go by. Because you have this moment. We don't know if tomorrow's going to happen. Yesterday, well, that's yesterday. So, I'm not going to say it. Today is today. Now, don't harden your hearts. Let's make sure that if there's things you got to deal with it now. If you're a believer, you don't have to wait till we're praying at the end. You don't have to wait for the worship songs. You don't have to wait for me to say, pray and ask God to... No, do it. Right now, just stop and go, ah, God, I'm sorry. And God, he's quick to reveal those things to you. You know, we all got areas we got to work on. we go to first service, and during worship, God was like, you've been kind of grumbling. I'm like, oh, you know? And he's just quick to remind me, you know? Keep me in check. If God's doing that, if God's checking your heart, deal with it. Don't wait. So you can worship at the end of this service. Well, verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Who rebelled? It was those that had seen the mighty works of God. So just because you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years, 93 years. No, it doesn't matter how long, you know. These guys saw and experienced and knew what God could do and what God wanted to do. So don't take your eyes off Jesus. You know, when King David fell, he was probably in his 50s, you know. If you don't know that story, you can ask somebody else later, but he's a man after God's own heart. But he stopped doing what God wanted him to do. He wasn't where God needed him to be. Well, verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not all those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Sin equals death. Bible makes it clear. Sin equals death. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. Somebody to take our place because we can't do it. No matter how on top of it we may feel. No, we need Jesus. Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. That doesn't mean we have to go take a lamb or something like in the Old Testament. No, no, no. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Not just experiencing a physical death, but experiencing the spiritual punishment for my sin, for your sin. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. And that's something I can't fully understand, how much love it took. I mean, and the Bible says that he went to the cross despising the shame and everything about it, but for the joy that was set before him. That joy was you. That joy was me. He wasn't enjoying the cross. He was enjoying giving you and me salvation. Man, that's love. That's love. And when he was up on the cross, he was still ministering. He was leading the other criminal. Well, not the others. He wasn't a criminal. But he was leading the criminals around him to Jesus. And he was talking to people. Man, that's love. God wants to give you forgiveness. If you're not a believer, he wants to forgive you and make you a part of his family. If you're a believer and you have sin in your life, deal with it. I don't mean like deal with it. I mean, you know, deal with it with your Savior. Sorry. The way you say things is important. You know, the question here is how can I be close to Jesus? Well, really, it's, you know, he says here that for those that didn't obey, well, there were pretty harsh consequences. So, of course, the answer is obey. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. Wow. And of course, you know, he's not talking about all the laws and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and which some of those I'm totally okay with never doing, you know? You know, obviously, like Sam was talking about eating bats or something, and you know, I was like, I've never been tempted to eat some of those animals. But he says, love me. And so I got to thinking, and of course I share this with the junior hires a lot, but it's simple. When somebody asks Jesus, you know, they're like, so what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor. He said, love God and love people. It's simple. I can sum up all the Old Testament for you. Well, and the New Testament. Love God, love people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't and shouldn't read your Bibles, but no, love God, love people. When he says, what are we supposed to do? If we love him, well, that's simple. We first love him. We already got that part. Now love people. And that's the hard part. Jesus is the sinless one. He's the one that's done so much. So it is a little, sometimes, we're like, yeah, well, Jesus, it's Jesus. And then your neighbor. Whoa, you know, that guy stole my lawnmower. You know, whatever. It can be harder to love people. You know, we can remember, well, that person said this, or that guy, or that. No, it doesn't matter. Jesus said love, because he loves us. When we were in sin, when we were without him, he said, I love you. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter what we had done. He said, I love you. And I'm going to go to the cross with joy in my heart. So, how can we be close to Jesus? Turn our hearts to him. Love God and love people. You know, and that's the fun part. If I'm loving God, I'm not going to have idols. I'm not going to have, you know, other things that are occupying my heart's attention. Doesn't mean you can't have stuff. Use your stuff for Jesus. You know? Well, if I'm loving people, I'm not going to be lying to them. I'm not going to be stealing from them. I'm not going to be saying hurtful things to them. I mean, if I love God and if I love people, it makes that lost stuff pretty easy. Because I go, wow, of course I don't want to lie to you. Of course I don't want to hurt you. I love you. Let's pray, you guys.